What a wonderful selection of hymns that we've been singing, and how well they'll fit in with the scripture we're going to look at this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you get comfortable and find your place there, perhaps you have a little notebook or some paper that you're using. We've been looking at the preciousness of faith last night, and this morning we're going to look at the progress of faith. Before we do, I'd like to just mention another conference coming up. When I think about the Mid-South Conference, I want you to know we started hearing about the Mid-South Conference years ago, and we thought, well, it'd be great to go there sometime. And it just didn't seem that the schedules ever worked out that the Lord permitted it. I'm so glad we get to be here this time and to share it with you. I never thought I'd come as the speaker for the conference, but we are just humble before the Lord and thank the Lord for the great privilege that's ours to be here. But there's another conference coming up. It's going to be a little bit cooler, I promise you that. It's going to be December 30th through January the 2nd. I know that some of you have attended the Rise Up conferences that have been held in various places. And last year we had a Rise Up conference out in Vancouver, Rise Up West, and we had a Timothy conference over in Toronto, both of them up in Canada. Well, you know, as a good American, I just felt like we needed to have equal time. And so I went to Brian Gunning and some of the others after the conference in Toronto, and I said, why not select a more central location, like Charlotte? And it was central to us, but we actually got the map out and we did the little string game to see how central it really was. And whether you go to New York City or down to Miami or almost all the way out to Chicago and some of the other places, you find that Charlotte is easy to get to. The weather, watch it be a snowy Christmas. I've never seen it, but we usually have pretty good weather. Whereas other conferences like up in Dearborn, Lexington, Cincinnati, Vancouver, Toronto, you have snow. And I remember one year, some of the folks were having to drive back through 8 feet of snow through Buffalo. Can you imagine that? And many of the buses were stuck and backed up in traffic. So we feel like Charlotte's going to be a wonderful opportunity for the Rise Up and Walk conference. Now, we were a little bit concerned about the title. We didn't want someone to think it was going to be a healing conference. Rise Up and Walk. Because we've heard some of these already cast, but we want you to know it's Rise Up and Walk, talking of the practical Christian life of walking. So we've requested certain speakers to come and give ministry. Dr. David Gooding is one of those speakers. Perhaps you've heard his ministry. He's one of the most noted scholars on the Greek Septuagint and other ancient writings. Professor at Queen's University for 30 years in Belfast. But now he's giving his time to working and encouraging missionaries all over the world, as well as a great conference speaker, and also in doing special studies. We've been part of some of those studies and have been greatly blessed by it. In fact, Dr. Gooding came out to visit us in Africa when we worked in Zaire for those 10 years. He came out for just a couple of weeks, but it was a power-packed period of time, and I translated for him. Now, when I listened to Dr. Gooding speak the first few times at Greenwood Hills and other places, I thought, I'll have to get my dictionary and understand some of his English. And then when he said he was coming to Africa and I'd be translating into Swahili, I thought, I am really going to be stuck now. I don't know what some of his words were in English, much less what would they be in Swahili. Well, Swahili is a very simple language, so I figured I could kind of wing it. I want you to know he was the easiest translation I ever did while I translated for other speakers that would come and visit. Because he spoke in such simple and profound terms. And he was quite animated. Now, as a translator, I always try to do what the speaker does, but he left me behind. I mean, if he raises his right hand, I want to raise my right hand. If he steps over to the side, I'll step to the side with him. If he gets excited, I want to get excited with him. And that was one of his days, believe me, as he spoke to the large congregation of the African believers there. People were hanging outside the windows, and it was standing room only, and some people sitting right on the floor around the platform. After the meeting that day, the African elders met with us, and he said, Bwana Rex, we heard that message twice today. I said, what do you mean? They said, we saw him do it, and we heard you say it. Now, that's how practical his ministry is. If you've heard him, you know that that's true. He brings it to a way that all of us can understand. And yet, the truths have depth to them that we don't hear many places in this day and time. And so we put in a request, an invitation, to Dr. Gooding if he would come and speak to us about Rise Up and Walk. And he's agreed to come. He's one of the three keynote speakers. I'll mention the other two to you a little bit later. And if I forget to, you make sure you get my attention, because you're going to be very pleased with the ones that God is bringing for this conference. You know, the great thing about a conference is not the speakers. even though we appreciate them. It's a fellowship that we're already enjoying here at Mid-South, as well as we will enjoy at Rise Up and Walk. So, let's plan on doing this again in Charlotte. December 30th, that straddles the New Year's holiday, December 30th. You'll already have all your Christmas decorations packed up and in the attic. You won't have to think about them. It gives you plenty of time. And December 30th is on a Tuesday, so that gives you time. If you're at the Lord's Day meetings at your local church, you can leave Monday, drive Monday, stay in the mountains or wherever you want to, and then come on over to Charlotte by Tuesday afternoon. Beautiful facility, and we've got an atrium that's 8 floors high. We're going to fill it up with singing God's praises. So you come and do that. Brother Patrick, you got to be there. With that good song leading that you did this morning, we sure enjoyed that so much. Now we're in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I usually don't do advertisements, but this one's an important one. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, going to read right through verse 11 this time. I'll tell you ahead of time, we're not going to cover all these verses, but we're going to read them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if all these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wonderful words we've read. We trust that God will add His richest blessing to our hearts as we consider them carefully by His Spirit's guidance. We spoke about the preciousness of faith last night. Never get over the wonder of what faith is all about. It's precious. I'm not going to go rehash what we talked about last night, but never get over the wonder of it all, that by faith we're justified. By faith we have been brought into fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one word I left with you last night was reason. The reason the book was written was to strengthen the believers in the faith. The reason that it all makes the best sense, is the most reasonable thing you can do, is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we look at our progress in the faith. And the one word we want to look at and leave with you today, and that doesn't mean I'm almost finished, but the one word I want to leave with you today, I'll mention now, is response. What is our response to all that we have seen and all that we will see in this portion of Scripture, our response and our progress of faith? Now, you notice as we start to talk about our progress in the faith, that we're going to first of all see our gifts in the faith, the things that we've been given by faith. And then we're going to see our growth in the faith, because as we mentioned last night, faith cometh, or faith comes, as a process. Saving faith, instant. Growing faith is a matter of a process that we're being built up in our most holy faith. And so, even as our brother used some of those nice hymns and choruses, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We're not finished yet. In fact, he's got a great work to accomplish in us before we see the Lord, that when we see the Lord, it'll be complete, finished. While we worked in Africa, I used to get good correspondence from Brother Bramhall. Some of you also received his good study letters. You know, he sent those out to 6,000 people every month. And when he got a little weary, I guess at 98 you might get a little tired, he said, I think I'm going to discontinue my little newsletter. We said, just recycle them. You know, he's still preaching at 101 before he went to be with the Lord. He wrote one of his letters all about the Lord's coming, how the Lord's working in our lives to make us more like Jesus, as we've been singing. Made me think about that letter, of all the things that God is doing in our life. And he's going to do it up to the very point that when Christ appears, and when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. After that good study letter, he wrote a little P.S. on the bottom. And he said, P.S. I hope I recognize you in the rapture. You know, you have to think about that just for a little while. It may be that we've not made as much progress as we'd like to make. That when he does come, we're going to change so much we might be unrecognizable. It might be a great change. I hope I recognize you. I think I will. I hope you recognize me. I hope that our progress in the faith is one that shows that we're making strides. But it starts to know what we've got to work with. And the gifts that have been given to us are wonderful gifts. Notice what they are in verse 3. Let's see it one more time. As his divine power has given to us all things. Now, I'd just like to, first of all, say divine power is given to us. And the giving of the divine power gives to us all these other things. But divine power is where it all starts. We've got the life of God living in us. Can you believe it? I hope you can. Can you enjoy it and use it to your full advantage? Divine power, that's the only place that phrase exists in all the Bible. Divine power. Where were you when the light went out a couple of weeks ago? Well, we were south of the Mason-Dixon line and glad to be. Nancy was, at least. I was up in Waterloo. That's right outside of Toronto, Ontario. Waterloo, Waterloo, when will you meet your Waterloo? I met my Waterloo when the lights went out in Toronto and the Northeast Power Grid. Everything was black. You saw that on the news, didn't you? What'd you see? Ain't nothing. This was a blacked out screen. What was the problem? Well, the power grid shut down. You know, they figured out what it was. It was a tree. I don't know. I know this is recorded. I don't know if I believe that just for the sake of thinking through it. Didn't it happen in Russia just last week? I'm not sure if I believe everything that we're hearing. A tree knocked out the largest power grid in the world? I tell you what, I bet Pharaoh, when the lights went out in Egypt, said it was just a tree. Don't worry, everything's all right. And the blackness of darkness in Egypt was so dark they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. It was so dark you could open your eyes and you didn't know if they were open or closed. That's how dark it was. Well, it didn't make much difference to us in Waterloo. We didn't have air conditioning anyway. 98 degrees, we were burning up. All it was, we couldn't see a sweat. It was black. I wouldn't have wanted to be in a big city during the power grid problem that they had. It would have been a dangerous place. They said that the crime was up 300%. That was reported. That's amazing. I want to tell you, there's no chance of a power failure by the divine power that's been given to us. You know, we gathered that night up on that college campus with candles for a campfire. Had a wonderful testimony night. And we closed our night out with, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because we don't ever have to worry about the light of the gospel of Christ going out. There's never any power failure with him. Now the president said, we might have more of these problems. It's all the trees we have in this country. No, we know that you just can't go on living the way we've been living in this part of the world without a shutdown, without a power failure. Man's power always gives out. All the things that we enjoy, they're not lasting. They're temporary. And we've tried to build a society without God here, to have all the luxuries that we enjoy of creature convenience. It won't last. It's going to give out. But not so in our spiritual life. This has been granted to us by divine power. In other words, we're plugged in. Plug will never come out. The power source is always adequate. We can count on it. The power that comes to your house think of it this way as an illustration. The power that comes to your house is able to run all kinds of appliances that make you happy and comfortable. Your refrigerator, your air conditioning. And by the way, the air conditioning at home while I was in Waterloo went out at home in Charlotte. So Nancy could relate to what I was going through. Your air conditioning, the heat, the microwave for your popcorn, and hot water, the light, the computer, all these things run because of the power source. The same thing is true. It has been granted to us divine power, and when you're plugged into divine power, all these other blessings result from that. And that's the principle here, because divine power has been given to us, never a power failure, and by that divine power, as you see in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things, everything that's in our little life operates by the divine power that has come to us by God's Spirit who dwells within us. What gracious provision. Do you notice how many things were given to us by that divine power? All things. All things. Don't miss the little word all. Sometimes we just skip over these little words. I tell you what, the little words are bigger than the big words, if you know what I mean. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who heals all thy diseases and forgives all thine iniquities. We've got everything in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One time our son, Sid, got a little out of hand. I sent him to his room. I said, I want you to make a list of all the things we should be thankful for. Count your many blessings. I forgot I did that. And about an hour and a half later, he was still in his room. I opened his door, and you know, he was still working at his desk. He had about 3 pages. Now, he's got a doctor's handwriting, you understand. He had about 3 pages of all of the things that he was thankful for. He started counting his blessings. We sing that song sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If you do that, you know how many you have? All of them. That's a great little word, isn't it? He has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How? Well, notice it. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. If Paul, the apostle, were writing a commentary on Peter's writing here, this would be his commentary verse, Romans 8:32. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? Don't we appreciate it? Don't we realize what we've been given in Christ? Divine power and His gracious provision. Then you come to verse 4. By which have been given. I don't know if we've got any grammar teachers in here. This is in its perfect tense, meaning they have been given now and also forever. It's an accomplished fact that these precious promises have been given. They've already been put into our account, and we'll always have them forever. Precious promises, as he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now let's just break that down a little bit. These are promises, as C.H. Spurgeon wrote in his little book, now entitled Faith Checkbook. In other words, they've already been put into our account. We just need to write checks on them. Reminds me of a missionary, John Jeffers from CMML, was telling me about. He said they got a note from Chase Manhattan Bank that he was overdrawn. And it's very embarrassing as a missionary to be a good steward and to be overdrawn in your checking account. It's embarrassing for anybody. I know you can never relate to anything like that, but some of us can. Well, they talked with her when she came home for furlough, find out what financial problems she might be having. Well, there were no financial problems. It's just a matter of balancing the checkbook. She didn't know how to balance it. Every time she got her statement, she just looked ending balance on the statement and wrote that down in her checkbook. Well, I mean, you know, there's a backup here you've got to work out. And like one lady said, I can't be out of money. I still have plenty of checks in my book. But you see, faith checkbook. Already to our account have been granted exceedingly great and precious promises. We'll never be overdrawn. We'll never exceed what's been given to us. These promises, they're based on God's faithfulness. Promise keepers, He is the promise keeper. Faithful is He who promised, and He will bring it to pass. He is the faithful promise keeper. But notice these promises. First of all, He says in verse 4, they're precious promises. Well, we worked with that word a lot last night. But just as precious as our faith is, just as precious as the blood of Christ is, just as precious as the person of Christ, from the Father's esteem as well as He Himself, to us who believe, He is precious. So are all of His promises. They're precious. It speaks about the quality of those promises, doesn't it? But you notice that next word, great promises. They're not only precious, but they're also great. It's speaking of not the quality, but the size of the promises. Literally, it's mega promises. Don't you like that? I mean, we have mega boom boxes, mega parties, mega events, mega savings. Why not mega promises? The big promises. Brother Jade Nicholson once spoke on asking in prayer great things from God, quoting the great verse that we often quote, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And so he challenged us that day, pray God-sized prayers. God-sized. You know, a lot of times we think, well, maybe the Lord can't deliver, I won't ask Him anything too hard. I'll ask Him something easy, that if He doesn't come through, it won't be embarrassing to Him. Is that the way you think about the Lord when you pray prayers? No, we need to go through the book, the promise book that we have. I forgot the number of the estimated promises, something like 3,000 promises in the Bible. Maybe we would be better off in our prayer time to pray God's promises with our Bible open, as well as our eyes, gazing on the promises of God and standing on them and in prayer claiming them. They've already been put into our account. But it's up to us, as Spurgeon mentions, we need to write a check on it and put that check into good use. The quality, they're precious. The size, they're great. But notice the amount, the exceedingly great and precious promises. We've got plenty there. There's always enough and will never run out. Now, all these things are the gift of faith. Divine power, gracious provision, and all the precious promises given by God Himself through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. But I want you to see in verse 4 at the end of the verse, not only our gifts in the faith, but our growth in the faith. You see, this is where we look at our response. How can we do less than give Him our best? That we would apply ourselves with all diligence to these things. He tells us in verse 4, the last half of the verse, that we're partakers of divine nature. That same divine power in us is the life of God Himself living in us, the nature of God in our hearts or in our spirit, that we might be responsive and allow Him to have His perfect way. He's on the throne. We don't need to wrestle that throne away from Him. We need to leave Him there. It's His rightful place. And giving Him His rightful place is the only way you'll ever be happy in the Christian life. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There is no rest. There is no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. That's what Brother Stan Ford taught us. Let the Lord have His wonderful way. A partaker of divine nature. Unfortunately, we also have a human nature. And that's the wrestling match, isn't it? Like Jacob. Let the Lord just touch your hip, throw it out of socket. And you can walk with a limp the rest of your life in the flesh. But let the Lord have the lead. He says in verse 4 that we're made a partaker of divine nature because we've escaped the corruption of that is in this world through lust. See, we were by nature, by our old nature, and by the nature of a fallen race all around us, we were by nature children of wrath. We were doomed. And as a black cloud hung over us, waiting to fall on us, we've escaped. Don't you love it? We took the side exit, and we got out of it. Because of the great deliverance that has been provided for us in Christ, we've fled to the rock that is higher than we are. We found our place of refuge in Him, and stepping into Christ, we're safe in Him. And now He says, now that you're in me, and I'm in you, I want to live my life through you. How do we do that? Well, He wants us to, as you notice in verse 5, but for this very reason, there's our word from last night, reason, and here comes our response, giving all diligence. Let me just recap one thing. That little word, giving. We've obtained, we've been given faith. Comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We've been given all things. We've been given the exceedingly great and precious promises. God's doing all the giving here. Now He says, I want you to give me something. I want you to give me your heart. I want you to respond to it. And what do we give? We're to give all diligence. Make it your goal. Nancy was writing down the words to that nice hymn that we were singing. Beautiful words. It's the supreme desire, isn't it? And goal is to be like the Lord Jesus. He wants us to give all of our diligence to it. And then He tells us how to do this. You see, being a partaker of divine nature is going to work in us divine character. Someone has well said, your reputation is what you do, but your character is what you are. Character, the best way I've ever heard it described, is what you are when you get home, close the blind, used to be curtain, close the blind, and shut the door, and it's just you. That's where you know what your true character is. No one else is in there, just you and the Lord. That divine character that God starts working and developing in us is going to require true response with all diligence in our lives. I'd like you to see how this diligence is to come about. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And we were talking about multiplication last night, and now we're talking about addition. You see, God multiplies, but He only asks us to add. It's a lot simpler that way. This word add is the word epikoregeo, which means the same word as we have choreography, mixing it all together, bringing it in at just the right time. Nancy was on her way to the conference here a few years ago, and on that Friday, she was trying to prepare a cake. She had all the things out on the counter, and it was going to be a strawberry cake because it was strawberry time and fresh strawberries. She said, I don't think I've got time for this. I just have to freeze the strawberries and put everything back up in the cabinet. I said, no, just leave it there. I'll do it. Why are you laughing? You know, she had the flour and the cake mix and the Jell-O and the sugar and the strawberries right there in a nice basket all clean and ready. I said, I'll do that. Well, I let it wait till about 11:30 Friday night after our home Bible study, and I thought, I'll make that cake real quick before I go to bed. So I read the recipe. Well, it made sense, you know, put the flour in the bowl or the cake mix and whatever, and then it said put the Jell-O in there, dry, you know. Well, I thought it was dry. I mean, when I opened the box, it was all dry. So I put the Jell-O in there. Then I read the next line of the recipe, and it said, after you had hot water and mix it up. I don't know if you've ever tried to get Jell-O off the top of cake mix and flour. I was trying to find the thinnest instrument I could find. I first started with a spoon, and it was pushing it down into the flour. Then I got a sharp knife, and I tried to scoop it off and added some hot water to it and then threw it back in there. And then I was rolling again. I was really cracking. And it came to the strawberries. It said, mash the strawberries and put them into the mix and mix it all out. I thought, I never mashed strawberries before. And I didn't know how to mash them, and it was too late to call anybody. So as the man of the house, I decided to mash them. I put them into a nice tall bowl, and I put my hand in there and just mashed them right up. That's the way we've always mashed things. Well, when I got them into the mixing, started moving up, it looked a little bit like a strawberry galaxy, or universe, because it had splotches instead of an even mix around. Well, what can you do? I threw it into the cake tin, put it into the oven, and the redeeming factor was we covered the whole thing with Cool Whip, inside and out. And no one could see. It was kind of like strawberry surprise cake. You never knew if you're going to get cake or if you're going to get strawberry. I wasn't a very good choreographer, you see, and didn't mix it up properly. When we add to our faith these things, we're to bring them in at the right time and in the right way and in the right measure. And everything that we're about to read of these seven characteristic qualities should be an even mix. It's not like you're going to add to your faith virtue and then jump over to self-control. And since we do really good in self-control, we have a lot of that, then you're going to have a lumpy cake like mine. It's going to come out in all globs. But no, these things are finely mixed. So everything plays its part. We're only going to look at two of these ingredients, the Christian character, this morning. And then tonight we're going to pick up right where we left off. But the first two things that we're going to see in this choreography of faith starts, if you'll notice, in verse 5. Well, I'd like to tell you what all seven of these are. As we've read them, you have virtue, you have knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Those seven character qualities are all part of the growth in the divine character that God wants us to be exhibiting and growing in. Bill MacDonald has a nice quote in his commentary. Excellent commentary, isn't it? Believer's Bible Commentary for Believer's Bible Chapel. BBC's all around us, aren't they? Did you notice in his commentary on this, he quotes from someone's Bible that had written, add to your faith the virtue of David, and to the virtue of David, the knowledge of Solomon, and to the knowledge of Solomon, the self-control of Joseph, and to the self-control of Joseph, the perseverance of Job, and to the perseverance of Job, the godliness of Daniel, and to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly love of Jonathan, and to the brotherly love of Jonathan, add the love of John. Good, isn't it? I'd like to just take these seven characters and these seven qualities and see if they're not really the character qualities that should be operating in our lives as we learn from each one. Now, we're not going to make this an exhaustive study because we don't want you to come away from Mid-South Conference exhausted. But we want to just look at them, the first two, for just a little while. The virtue of David. There's a book of virtues. Don't bet on it. But there's a book of virtues that tell us what a virtuous life is all about, you see. But the definition of virtue in the scripture really has the idea of moral uprightness and courage to do the right thing. That's really what virtue is through the scripture. So we're going to use the virtue of David. Now, in this sense, you understand right off, because I know you're thinking, why David? Well, follow it through carefully, because we're going to see not just why David, but how can we have virtue? Because just like David, we all have a blotch on our sheet. And if you're thinking about David's sin and his cover-up, I want you to realize that God sees the slate differently than what we see it. He sees the upper side while we see the underside. Because in David's life, well, he certainly started out right, didn't he? As a young lad being called to take some provisions to his brothers who were there in the valley of Elah preparing to go against the Philistines while Saul was shaking in his boots, David came up and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that reproaches the name of the Lord? And they tell him all of the whole situation. And when it came time for David to go against Goliath, we read that he ran down to meet him. He said, you come to me with javelin and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord our God. And he took one of those five stones and put it in a slingshot, and he started to sling it round his head. And then when he let it go, hit him right in the head, and Goliath went right out. He wasn't afraid of the enemy. He had worked from his experience. He had killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will fall just like they did. And he had an enthusiasm about him that ran down to meet him, just like our David, the son of David, who knew the enemy, who had experience in dealing with the devil, sin, and death, and ran to meet our enemy, and conquered our foe, and set us free. You see, David, he was a man of virtue, moral uprightness, and courage to meet the enemy. But you know, David's downfall and his guile. In the spring, when the kings went out to battle, David decided he would just stay home and take a little look out toward the rooftop. If you've ever been over that way, you can see how easy this is to consider. Things haven't changed much over there. David went out and he saw, he inquired, he took, and then he hid. He learned that from Eve, you know, who saw, who considered, or inquired, took, and ate, and then hid. Achan also learned the same thing. He saw, he took, he hid. Quite a lesson, isn't it? It's the process. By seeing how Eve and Achan and David sinned, we realize when we see something, stop it right there. The easiest place to stop it. Don't look twice. Now, whether it's that person that you look at, or that thing that you look at with covetousness, stop it right there. Before it gets through your eyes, into your mind, and you inquire. And if it gets that far, stop it right there. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Before it gets into your heart. Because out of the heart come these things that defile a man. If it gets into your heart, you're almost a dead duck. It's just a matter of time. But try to stop it. Do anything you can. Get free if you've been caught in that snare. There is a way of escape. Because just like everyone has come into temptation, God is faithful and he will make a way of escape for you. There's a way out. You're fighting these battles right now. There's a way out. There's a way of escape. You might have to leave your coat and run for it. Someone said, it's not always fight the good fight. Sometimes it's flee the good flight. Run for it. You can get out. David, he didn't get out. And he found out that desire has a terrible grandchild called death. That's the way James explains it in the first chapter. He says that desire, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. Well, there's the son of desire is sin. And then when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. There's the grandchild of desire. David failed miserably. But then you see David's discernment. God sent the prophet Nathan to David to point out his sin. It'd be quite a hard commission, wouldn't it, to be Nathan, to have to go to the king and tell him of his sin. Well, David had quite a long cover-up. Some of the Psalms tell us that he had a plague of sickness about him, that people were staying away from him, and he couldn't sleep at night. His bed was just a couch of tears. And Nathan told him a little story. You remember that story about that someone read it one time and said, the ewe lamb. But the ewe lamb, the one that was taken away from the poor man so he could feed his rich friends. And David said, that man's going to die. Ooh, that was pretty hard, wasn't it? That exceeded the law of judgment and punishment. But you know, that's the way it is when you're outside of God's will. Then everything is harsh. And while David knew what was right and what was wrong, he didn't know how to deal with it. And he said, that man's got to die. And Nathan put his finger right into the face of the king, and he said, "You're the man." And David, he said, "I've sinned." You know, sometimes we think of our past president as being slow in confessing. He wasn't any slower than David was. As long as he could hide and cover up, he was doing it. And David, a year of the cover-up, until it was face-to-face with the prophet of God saying, "You're the man," that David opened up and confessed. How long does it take us to confess? God wants us to keep short accounts with him, doesn't he? You see, moral uprightness is not only doing the right thing, but it's when we do the wrong thing to make it right, and the courage to do so. It takes great courage, doesn't it, to say, "I've sinned." And David was a man of courage in that way. What would you write about David if you were going to write one statement about his life? And now there's a king that blew it. Is that what you would write? You know what the Lord wrote? "David, a man after my own heart." And we think, that's not fair. How could the Lord say he's a man after his own heart? I want to tell you how. The same way he could say, "Now Abraham, he never wavered." What? Have you read in the book of Genesis? He was up and down and down and out, and all kinds of problems we're still experiencing between Ishmael and Isaac, and their generations come from that point. And Sarah, calling him Lord, she always did what Abraham said. What? What makes the difference in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament? Well, you see, when God writes his version, it's edited, isn't it? When David says, "I have sinned," deleted. If you've ever deleted anything on your computer and you can't find it, you know what I mean. It's gone. The blaster worm? It's out. When God wrote David's story, he edited it from his point of view. He saw David as a man after his own heart, a man of virtue. You know, here's the good news. I'm just glad that God's not writing the Bible for other people to read and puts us in there, aren't you? I mean, tells a whole sordid story. But one day, God's going to open up his book, and he's going to show you what he wrote about your life. Is virtue such a high quality that no one has it? Or did the Lord put it in his word for a reason? No, it's in there for a reason. He wants us to have it. He wants us to develop it. He wants us to add it to our faith. Virtue, the moral uprightness and courage to do the right thing, even if we've done the wrong thing. He wants us to make it right. David, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of David. And then add to your virtue, the virtue of David, knowledge. The knowledge of Solomon, the wisest man in the world, except for one. And we're going to just look at Solomon as we consider knowledge. You ever think about Solomon's request to the Lord? You might say it was a dream come true. I mean, it was a real dream, but it was a true dream. God had actually offered Solomon, "Anything you want, just tell me what it is." That's better than a genie out of a bottle with three wishes, isn't it? I wish I hadn't wished that. There's one. No, God actually said, "Solomon, you make any request you want." What is it? What would you ask for? When we got home from Africa, everybody was playing the lottery. Driving through Florida, big billboards, Nancy said, "Do you think it's a sin to play the lottery?" Now, it was just me and her there. I wasn't speaking. And I'll tell you what I said. I said, "Not if you win. Think of all the good you could do." And we often play that game. If I won $88 million, I would do this. We'd be building chapels all over the world and helping out missionaries left and right. Well, we'd only have $44 million, you understand. And we need $1 million to live off of. $43 million, we could give away. Now, what are we doing with what we have? That's the real question, isn't it? Because if we don't do it with $10, we won't do it with $1 million. And might as well be $1 million to us. If it was $88 million, it wouldn't make any difference. It's all the same. What would you take if God said, "Any request you make," what would it be? Solomon, he asked for wisdom, that he might lead the people of God. That's a wonderful request, Solomon's request. And then you look at Solomon's reign through his life. I started to use the word Solomon's administrative affairs, but I decided that wouldn't be quite the right expression these days. And those days too, with 1,000 some wives and others concubines. But in his government itself, there's an amazing model with his 12 provinces, and out of those 12 provinces, each one brought food enough for 1 month. He had it made for the whole year. He set up all this matter of administrative cabinet, and it was all working, and he was the king over it all. And in the meantime, his repertoire, 3,000 proverbs or sayings, 1,005 songs, speeches that he would give that people would come from all over to hear him talk about trees and plants and flowers and birds and bees, probably, and also the fish and all the things he could tell about. And then you see his reputation. The kings of the earth, and even the Queen of Sheba, came all the way just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she heard it, she fainted in her spirit. She said, "The half hath not been told me." It's amazing, isn't it? You take the knowledge of Solomon. The Lord wants us to grow in that kind of knowledge, and he wants us to add to our faith knowledge. You take knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, add it to your faith. Where do you get that kind of knowledge? James says, "If any man lack wisdom." So what would you ask for if you were like Solomon? And in a dream, God said, "Tell me anything you want. I want to tell you something better." This is no dream, but it's a dream come true. When you turn in your Bible to the book of James and you come to that verse that says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God," you can be sure that God will give you the wisdom who gives to all men liberally, without upbraiding, no shadow calls by turning. You can count on the Lord to deliver. All you have to do is ask. Add to your faith knowledge and virtue. The virtue of David and the knowledge of Solomon. If you're still thinking about that blotch on David's paper, and you're still thinking about that wise fool named Solomon, who though he was wise, he had too many chariots, and too many horses, and too many wives, that he made some very foolish blunders. Then I want to turn your attention to one who had true moral courage and uprightness, the son of David. And then one who had great wisdom. There's one wiser or greater than Solomon here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our true example. But God's given us some human examples just so we can say, now that's the way we ought to do this. It's the progress of our faith. What is our response? Our response is to give all diligence, adding to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Now we've got some more progress to make. So we're going to come back again tonight and make some more progress and add these things to our faith. But in light of all the things given to us, isn't it right that we respond by giving to him all of our diligence to do these things? May the Lord help us to see these things applied to our lives, the preciousness of our faith, and it's the progress of that faith that's been given to us. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in your presence to thank you and praise you for your great love with which you've loved us. Not only to send your Son, but with him freely give us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Father, we pray these things would become a reality in our lives, and our true response would be to say, with all that you've given me, what have we given thee? That we might truly give ourselves and apply our hearts to virtue, that we might be upright in these evil days, and that we might shine brightly against the backdrop of darkness in a world where the power is going out. And we pray, Lord, that we might have knowledge, true knowledge, by the one, Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom, as well as sanctification and righteousness and redemption. We pray in his own most blessed and worthy name. Amen.